If you would join me for the reading of our scripture, you'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Reading from the 12th chapter of Hebrews and from the 17th chapter of John. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. And then from John 17, after John said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, to our hearing of it. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on the suffering of Jesus on the cross. You have, haven't you? One of the major concepts of setting up what is called Lent, the 40-day religious observance, one of the concepts is for us to have a lot of time to consider and reflect on those last days, on the last hours, as Jesus approached and went through that last week of his godly human life, those days and hours leading up to the crucial, the critical, the cruel hours of intense suffering on a Roman execution cross. In so many ways, the governing Roman military was just devoid of any humane sensitivity. They routinely conducted on-the-cross executions for punishment for crime, and as an atrocious and merciless and even sadistic display of deterrence, it was also aimed at reducing criminality. Given that all crucifixions were atrocious and appalling, the ridiculous trial of Jesus, followed by this brutal, inhumane crucifixion, was just wrong in so many ways. So wrong. Who could possibly imagine there could be anything right about it? The death of Jesus, performed in such a brutal way, was. And why? Why, pray tell, must we speak of it again? Is there any reason, any good reason, why we should spend day after day, now into our fifth week of these not only sad but awful thoughts, reflections on all that is meant to us, all that is expressed only by these four words, the cross of Christ? All I can say, and what I must say, is I need to speak of this again. Words. Yes, I've just tried to use a lot of them to paint a word picture. But just words don't have the capacity to communicate the suffering Jesus experienced. That is, when he was dying on the cross. He can't describe the mercilessness, the heartlessness of his suffering. But I can give you the absolute explanation of why. Why he had to do that in just three words. I'm only going to use 10 little letters for our sins. Amen. Now today is one of six Sundays in this season of Lent. As I've said many times, there are 40 days of Lent, 40 days to reflect on the redemptive experiences of Jesus the Christ as he knew God's plan for him, knew God's plan through him for us. The Sundays, this being the fifth of six, are supposed to be set aside from the reflections of Christ's suffering, because Sundays are always a weekly celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So Sunday is always, during Lent and every other Sunday of the year, Sunday is a resurrection, salvation, celebration day, thus not counted in the 40 Lent days of sorrow and repentance. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do I even hear what I'm saying? That right now is one of the six Sundays of the season of Lent, and we're celebrating salvation and Christ's Easter resurrection, and not supposed to be following the weekday Lent regimen of sorrowful reflection and repentance. You heard me saying that? So why now, Pastor, are you once again, while we're celebrating, feeling you must speak on the sufferings of the cross endured by Christ? It's a good question, but I have an immediate answer. You see, I have to start there in order to make sense of the whole idea that, yes, while experiencing of the execution on a cross caused indescribable sufferings to Jesus, we have come to realize that his primary emotional experience through that horrible ordeal was not the pain, but rather his unbridled joy. And I say that with multiple exclamation points. His unbridled joy. And so we must start with the pain. We have to start with the agony. We have to start with the torturous treatments that he endured leading up to and for those hours for the suffering on the cross. So we start there. The loneliness of the cross was intense. It was dreadful. Well, yeah, he could see some of the women, including his mother and one lonely disciple down below his throbbing, nail-pierced feet. But that intensified his feelings of aloneness, because he could see by their apparent anguish that they did not yet understand. Their hurt didn't match his overriding joy. A big part of his loneliness was that in his hour of his greatest trial, Jesus had been forsaken by his closest friends. Yeah, John was there. We think he was probably the only disciple present. But much to the relief of Jesus, he was there. But he was there to give what comfort he could to Jesus' mother, Mary. Other disciples may have been lurking somewhere in the background, but not visible enough that any writer of the Gospels made note of any of their presence. Most probably not visible to the lonely man on the cross. Yet, this was his greatest sense of being left all alone. It was by the stark reality of the torture he was enduring that in the midst of his agony, he apparently felt forsaken by God, causing him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Being left in aloneness must have been attributable to the shame of the cross. That shame is frequently forgotten by modern day Christians. Crucifixion was the ultimate in Roman insult. It was a public contempt for criminals. But according to Luke chapter 23, the ruling Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, proclaimed to everyone he could that he could find no guilt in this Nazarene, Jesus. Well, and neither could the ruling governor of Galilee, Herod. The senseless accusations of the Jewish leaders proved no guilt. So why? I guess why? Jesus could have been asking himself, was he being treated by the ruling Roman authorities with the insult of beatings and the criminal sentence of death on one of their insane crosses? Jesus knew of himself, was also understood by his friends as sinless before God and innocent by human judgment. And so we can't even begin to understand the apparent to us horror of the cross being foisted upon the sinless, innocent Son of God. Can't figure it out. But the writer of Hebrews injects forcefully into our thinking an idea that initially appears to our first thoughts to be a contradiction of all of what we just spent several minutes bringing before our minds. Suddenly, we're given pause to have a completely different approach to what we've been focusing on as the agony of the abandonment and the artificial shaming of Jesus' life. This great writer of Hebrews alerts us to the fact that a major part of our Lord's motive for enduring the agony of the cross was because of, verse 2, the joy that was set before him. As this idea hits us, perhaps for the first time, certainly unexpectedly, we let it sink in a bit. Our thoughts may possibly be this. Is it possible that this person, this apparent human being as he was mistakenly understood by Pilate and Herod and even the ruling Jews as just another human being, this teacher from Galilee, is it at all possible that he could endure such agony, such loneliness, such shame, such horror, and yet experience joy in doing so? I mean joy, as we define joy, something like a source or a cause of great happiness. Well, the author of Hebrews says, yes, that kind of joy. And he, that inspired writer, has blessed us throughout Christendom by giving us as God's enduring word that this is to be the godly path. This is to be that race for the living of our lives. Let us throw off, he says, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And that Jesus had the foreknowledge that it was his death on the cross that would enable us to find the life of salvation. And that was his overriding joy. That was the source and the cause of this great happiness he could see in his mind's eye, carrying him on as he approached the agonies of the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, says the Hebrews writer. I have no doubt that were at least three joys, these three joys, that led Jesus onward to the cross. It was the joy of glorifying God. It was the joy of his highest possible personal achievement. And it was the joy of knowing this act would be the saving of our souls, yours and mine, and many throughout the centuries. Well, first and foremost, for Jesus, he clearly understood that for him personally, there was the joy, not only in many other ways, but also by the additional means of the cross, the joy of glorifying God. In his great prayer that we read the start of in John 17, you know, that's the one I call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. To glorify here means to make known by bestowing honor and praise and admiration, to elevate to celestial glory. Jesus came to earth to do this, to make known the glory of God the Father's heavenly nature, of His character, of His purpose. And prior to the cross, He had done this in many ways. And in this great prayer petition, Jesus prayed that the Father, God, might reveal the nature and purpose of He Himself, the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, who was to be made clearly evident by His willing sacrifice as the Son of God, and unmistakably that also in the resurrection, and that God was going to be given glory. God, the Almighty Sovereign, is majestic. He's holy. He's righteous and just. And the supreme revelation of God's love and mercy and grace is revealed by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus was eager to reveal by the cross once and for all time that love and unmerited grace are at the very heart of God. He was seeking to repudiate in a manner that could not be disputed that God was totally different from that which He had been first reported to mankind to be by Satan. Masquerading as a serpent in the garden and different as God than many have chosen Him to understand to be through all succeeding generations, that was what Satan tried to make God out to be. See, we might not think much of this at this time, but it's always there. The devil has misrepresented the nature and the character of God from the beginning of time. Mm-hmm. And so many people have resented and still resent God and try to evade Him because Satan continues to slander His character and His purposes with malicious falsehoods. By Jesus' death on the cross, He took great joy in refuting Satan's lies, and He multiplied that joy as He glorified God, revealing Him to be a God of love and mercy and grace. You see, we are only saved from a righteous judgment by God, which we deserve, of course, God who is the epitome of justice, by Jesus going to the cross. That's the only way we get saved from that, to give Himself as our ransom. And as He revealed the glory of God and the unconditional love of God, He found joy. The whole episode of the cross was determined to be a joy of the highest possible personal achievement of Jesus. Could Jesus have escaped the cross? Well, perhaps that question is idle speculation, but it's pretty evident that it was not for the devil. See, Satan thought that Jesus could avoid the cross. As Jesus began His ministry, Satan came to offer Him the kingdoms of this world if he would just fall down and worship Him. And the heart of this temptation from the devil was actually a suggestion of how Jesus could avoid the cross and employ just a convenient and a quick little way to win the kingdoms of this world. Well, Jesus rejected that suggestion, and He went on and on and on to endure the cross because He knew that there was no other way to give the gift of salvation to believing people like you and me. In doing so, He was to move through this planned path of God to ultimately achieve the highest possible destiny for His life, the substitutionary death on a cross, followed by His illustrative resurrection. Knowing this, He could leave Satan behind and progress steadily and purposefully toward that excruciating experience on the cross and have continuing joy that there was, where He was headed, His highest achievement. Even as Satan attempted to paint rosy pictures for Jesus as He launched His ministry by making Him these ridiculous promises. Apart from the suffering of the cross, Jesus knew that there could be no resurrection from the tomb, no subsequent demonstration of the reality of eternal life. Apart from the sufferings on the cross, there would be never any future constant crusades of love by gospel teams carrying the message of redemption out to a lost world for centuries. Apart from the sufferings of the cross that would be for Christ, none of the divine approval and exaltation Jesus knew there would be at the end of the way. Jesus' first recorded words, even as a young lad, were, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Then some of his last words were, these from the cross, "It is finished." You see, those last words were not the last gasp of a defeated idealist. That was a triumphant shout of joy of one who had fully achieved his unique and divinely ordained destiny, his Father's business. It was in a profoundly sober way, truly a shout of joy. Not that it was over, but far more profoundly, the absolute necessity of the substitutionary sacrifice was now made, is made complete. It was completed. It was finished. And in the third place, the joy set before Jesus was the joy of saving souls. Now, I don't mean in any way that Jesus in any way enjoyed the physical torture that he endured approaching and then hanging on the cross. He just endured it so that he could experience the joy of saving you and me from sin. Amen. Jesus knew all of this. We were slaves and he came to set us free. We were guilty and he came to cleanse us. We were helpless. He came to rescue us. We were in a hopeless condition and he came and gave us the real hope of life. Life now and life eternal. Jesus died to remedy our sin. Pure joy for him. His cross death makes forgiveness possible. Pure joy for him. His substitutionary ransom paid for us by his cross death gives new and divine and eternal life to all believers. Pure joy for him. You know, it seems I should not even ask this question, yet there are those in the paths of every one of us who need to be asked this piercing question. Hey, Joe. Hey, Sally. Was the death of Christ on the cross a waste? Is it just immaterial as far as you're concerned? See, for anyone who has so far rejected him, then as far as that person is concerned, Jesus died in vain. That person's greatest need is to let the death of Christ on the cross be their death to sin. That's where Jesus will find another joy. Amen. And we Christians, we know Jesus always wants more of that joy.